Hello, and welcome to the Jubilee Church Podcast. Jubilee Church exists to help all people know God, find family, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you would like to learn more or connect with us, please visit our website at jubileestl.org.
I grew up in a Christian home, had great parents that taught me about Jesus, taught me about the Bible, great examples of what it means to follow Jesus. We went to churches that I think were great churches, but in 1999, I got to go back the other millennia. 1991, when I was about 15, 16, the summer of 1999, I started to drift. And by drift, I just started just doing my own thing and turned my back on all of it and just didn't want to have anything to do with it. And that departing of what I was taught, and really, I think, following Jesus in the church and all of that, I just left that, and that was my next 7 years. And then in 1998, I was a senior in college at the University of Missouri. I was in my apartment, and it's probably the closest I felt to being depressed. And I didn't really know why. I mean, some things in my life weren't going well. Relationships weren't going well. I was by myself. It was spring break. Everybody was gone. Well, not everybody. There was these two cats I was with, and one had a broken arm, and just kind of the other one had other things going on. And just so it's kind of like it was pretty depressing trio, me and the cats. And so, and the job search, I was getting ready to graduate. It just wasn't going like I thought it would go. And I began to, I know just 22 years old, began to feel a bit like, man, like this isn't what I'd hoped life would be. And on my nightstand, I was in my room, on my nightstand was this Bible that my parents had gotten me a couple years before. Guess what parents do, right? Christian parents, you know, your kids start to drift. You know, you try to do things to get them to come back. And they did a lot of things. One of them was get me this Bible. It's a nice Bible, had my name on it, leather bound, and it was in the box in the plastic. And it had gotten it for me about a year and a half before that. I was like, well, it couldn't hurt. And so I just, for whatever reason, just started to read it. And I didn't know where to start. But, you know, growing up, you learn that the New Testament is important. You know, Psalms and Proverbs are kind of a big deal, too. And so I just started reading in the Psalms. And I was starting chapter one. I just started to read. And it was okay, but didn't really feel like it was giving me much until I got to Psalm 81. So I was just reading it straight through. I got to Psalm 81. And Psalm 81, verse 10, the scripture says, "Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it." Now, when I read this, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but when I read that, it wasn't just that like I was reading it, like God was, like it jumped out of the page and like grabbed me by the jugular. And I thought God was speaking it to me. I wasn't just reading it. I thought God was speaking it to me. In fact, I remember looking up in the room thinking maybe he's in the room. It was an overwhelming experience. It was the first time in my life that I knew that God was real. That was one of the very dramatic not just up here, but, you know, deep down inside. The second thing was I just had this sense that there was an invitation, that's what he was inviting me to, that if I was to open my mouth wide to him, if I was to open my life to him, these things I had hoped for in, you know, career or relationships, like I would get it in him. And if you read on in that passage, Psalm 10, verse 11 on, it talks about how, like, man, I wanted to give my people the honey from the honeycomb and a bunch of other really good things, but they were stiff-necked. They refused me. So I had this sense to where, okay, God is real, and he's putting before me a decision. I could go this way, or I could go that way. And I don't know what else to describe it other than this. He had just arrested my heart, and I said yes to him, and I've been saying yes to him ever since. That's my story. What's your story? If you know Jesus, everybody has a story. Before we met Jesus, the Bible refers to us as being lost, that we are alienated with God, that we are without hope. And when Jesus, after Jesus, we're described as being found, as being reconciled, as being saved. The story of how Jesus How You Meet Jesus is called our conversion story, our testimony. And if you've met Jesus, you have one. You may not know the exact day. You may not know the exact hour. You may not know all the details. And maybe it wasn't like that. But you have one. You have a story of how you were, what happened, and what's life been like since. I talk to people like, hey, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. Do you know him? Well, I think so. I'm trying hard. I'm doing my best. Sometimes I feel like I do. Sometimes I feel like I don't. So you're not sure if you know God. Well, sort of, but not totally. I just want you to know that God wants you to know him totally. He wants to give you a story. What was read for us today was a story of an Ethiopian eunuch and how he came to know Jesus. We're in this series, Preaching to the Choir, the basics of the Christian faith. I want to talk to you about this, the gospel. How the gospel is how you know Jesus. In the beginning of Acts 8, which we didn't read, the message of the gospel is received in Samaria. Samaritans have been traditionally enemies of the Jew. There's 700 years of racial hostility between the two. But the gospel had taken root in this middle-class Jewish guy named Philip. And he preaches the gospel and crowds come to know Jesus, but then the Holy Spirit leads them out into a desert region. You're thinking, like, why would he do that? Is there like a bigger crowd out in the desert? No, it's a desert. He takes Philip away from the crowds to go reach one single person. God loves the crowds, but he also loves you. And he wants you. And he wants you to start your story today. He has a plan to seek you. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, 2 Samuel 14:14. We all must die. We are like water spilled on the ground. Have you ever spilled water on the ground and tried to pick it up? It's about as frustrating and as pointless as saving yourself. But God devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. If you have felt like an outcast, if you felt excluded, not a part, I want you to know that God is after you, and he has devised a way to bring you near. He devised a way to bring me near. I don't know how else he could have done it other than the way he did it, but he did it, and he wants to do it with you as well. So let's learn about what we can learn about the gospel. What is the gospel? What do we learn from this story, and how can we get in? Well, first of all, one of the things that we learn about the gospel, it is that it is for all people, and it is surprisingly inclusive, beyond maybe what we would have expected. Because who is this Ethiopian eunuch? Well, he's the CFO of his country, because he's in charge of all the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. So that's number one. He's rich. He's got a really great job. He's a black African, so he's different culture. Three, he's a eunuch, which means that he was castrated. He was cut or crushed or pierced. I had one guy 15 years ago, I'll never forget this for the rest of my life. He came up to me. He's new to Christianity. He started reading his Bible. Sees eunuch everywhere. He's like, I think God's called me to be a eunuch. I'm like, I don't think you know what that is. And so I don't know what happened to him, but I hope he got clarity on that. But this was the price of admission. If you're going to work this closely with the queen, this is what you need to sacrifice to have this job. Like many of us, we sacrifice to have the job that we have. We cut ties with family. We give up on raising our kids. We do a lot of things, and this guy did a lot to get to where he was. Finally, he was from the Ethiopian region, which is more than 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. Back then, Ethiopia is a defined country, but back then it was everything in Africa south of the Nile, so it was a big area. And so he would have been considered as living at the ends of the earth, a barbarian, which just means like you're not a part of the Roman Empire, you're way out there. So he was racially different. He was socioeconomically different, he was culturally different, and he was sexually altered. The people in this story, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, could not have been more different. They were a very, very unlikely pair. Well, how did God bring them together? The power and the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to break through any barrier, especially racial and cultural, to see people come to know Jesus. We know that on that day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess because of the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. Can you see how much the Holy Spirit had to do to make this connection happen? In verse 26, an angel puts Philip on the road. In verse 29, the Spirit then tells him to run up to the chariot and stay near it. You know why he had to tell him to stay near it? Because it was moving. So he's like doing this. Hey, you reading the Bible? Can I help you? And he's like running with him. He's like, I want you to go up to that person. This is a scenario that would have not normally happened. It was an unlikely scenario, just like some of you are an unlikely scenario. I would have thought of myself as an unlikely scenario. Maybe you feel like an outcast. You feel different, culturally different, religiously different, sexually different. I want you to know that God is after you. And you're not excluded. You're not as far as you think, and I want you to be prepared for the narrative of your life to change. And I know sometimes as Christians, we have not done well at communicating the gospel. Sometimes we communicate it in such a way that made it seems like there's a type of person that God is after. But I just want to say very clearly, nobody is God's type. Nobody looks at God like, oh man, I want what he wants, and we're like two peas in a pod. The Bible says that no one seeks after God, no, not one. Well, how are all these people? Why are there 2 billion people on the planet right now worshiping Jesus? The Spirit of God has a strong desire to break down barriers and is moving in and through people. Human beings are always putting up barriers. We're staying inside of our comfort zone. There are places that we want to stay. There are jobs, there's neighborhoods, there's areas, there's the way that we want to live our life. We want to stay in where we feel comfortable. The Holy Spirit of God is always wanting to push us out. We see earlier in the chapter that he broke through 700 years of racial animosity to get to connect the Jewish people to the Samaritans, and now he's sending Philip to this black African. Look at the trajectory of the Spirit. He says, Philip, run up to that racially different, sexually altered man that you would normally have nothing to do with. This is the language of the Spirit, the directory of the Spirit. It was true then, it's true today. And here's one of the things I want to know. Christian friends, are you aligned with that Spirit? Could you hear, like Philip, say this to you? This guy was an average dude. He's an average guy in the church. He was just filled with a Spirit, and God used him in ways sometimes we just count ourselves out. What this means, though, what the Holy Spirit of God does, what it teaches about Christianity, is that Christianity does not belong to any one culture, but it is for all cultures. Christianity started with one race, the Jewish race, in the Middle East, but then a group of Samaritans got converted, then a black African, and then Gentiles, and Greeks, and Romans, and then into Asia, and to Turkey. And what could shock you, because this goes against conventional wisdom and what most people assume about Christianity. Most people assume that Christianity is narrow-minded, intolerant, but this may shock you, it is by far, in a way, the most inclusive religion of anything by far, and it's not even questioned, which is not what you would hear at most universities. Most universities will teach that religion is created by a culture to sustain that culture. So what you'll see is that most religions are a product of a certain culture, and so they'd say Christianity is a product of the West, of the United States and Europe. And for the most part, that's true about most religions. In fact, Lemon Sana, who was a Yale professor from Gambia, he passed away in 2019, but he wrote this book, Whose Religion is Christianity? He says this, he points out which is going to affirm what a lot of universities say. 96% of all Muslims live in the Middle East, Northern Africa, and South Asia, where it originated. 88% of Buddhists live in East Asia. 98% of Hindus live in India or South Asia. But then he says this, which is not what you would typically hear, but Christianity is absolutely different. 25% of Christians live in Central and South America and the Caribbean. 23% live in Africa. 14% of all Christians are in Asia, and that number is rapidly growing. 20% are in Europe, and 12% of the global population of Christians live in North America. Now, ironically, less than 1% live of the global population of Christians live in the Middle East, where it began. He goes on to say that Christianity, without debate, exhibits more cultural diversity than any other religion, including, and I would say especially secular humanism that are always talking about inclusiveness. Secular humanists are 46% more likely to be male and 45 times more likely to be white, and it's almost exclusively Western. La Manzana goes on to say, he says, because here's why. He says, when I came to Yale, they embraced my African food, they embraced my African dress, but they didn't really embrace what it really means to be African. Because what it really means to be African, every African, they believe that there's the spirits behind everything, and they believe in the evil spirits. And so they accepted my dress, they accepted my food, but you to be enlightened like us, you can't believe that there are spirits. Christianity comes to Africa and says, yes, there is evil spirits, but there is one who's defeated them all. And it both affirms my Africanness, but it doesn't get, but it also challenges it at the same time. And so what he's saying is that this is not any one culture, but this is something that has moved out into all cultures. And so despite popular opinion, Christianity is more inclusive than any other religions, but you need to hear this part. Not necessarily because all Christians are inclusive, even though they should be, but because the Spirit of God is inclusive. In fact, Christianity, the product of Christianity is so radically inclusive, not because the people who are part of it are amazing people. It's because of the one who is moving inside and changing and is on the move, devising ways for many people to come to him. And so it's when Philip is responsive to the Spirit does he walk up to this racially different, culturally different, sexually altered man, throw his arms around him and call him brother. Outside of the work of the Spirit, he stays in his little circle. One of the things I want to talk to today is I want to say, hey, if you feel like an outcast, I want you to know the Holy Spirit is devising ways that you come to know him. The second thing I want to say is, Christian brothers in spirit, respond to the voice of the Spirit, because he doesn't just want to give you a story. He wants to make you a story maker. And the reason why is because religion comes from human, but the gospel comes from the above and contradicts it all. So the reason why it could actually be the most inclusive culturally is because it is paradoxically also the most exclusive in its claims. Because it doesn't come from, because a religion comes from man, and so it both appeals to one culture, but no, everyone else rejects it. The gospel comes from heaven, it comes from above, so it simultaneously causes everybody to want to reject it, but also appeals from everyone at the same time, because it doesn't come from us, it comes from above. So what is the gospel message? Well, in verse 32, it says, now the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading was this, like a sheep that was led to a slaughter and a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say about himself or someone else? In other words, if he was a Western, he didn't say, you got to figure this out for yourself. But he begins to explain the gospel. And what he begins to explain to him, when the guy says, is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? He's saying, no, he's talking about someone very else. He's talking about Jesus, this mysterious suffering servant that you can read up, that he's reading in this section of chapters in Isaiah in the 40s, in the 50s, talk about this suffering servant. And he's saying, will you explain to me this passage, like a sheep who is led to the slaughter, like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. This is 800 years before Jesus would come on the scene. And when Jesus comes on the scene, this comes true. He's standing before Pilate, and he opens not his mouth. Now, what happens when you're in a court and you don't say anything when accusations are coming your way? What does that mean when you're silent? It means that you're guilty. And what Jesus was doing, he's watching Pilate and the religious leaders accuse him, but behind him he can see God laying upon him the guilt of you and I. The gospel, you could say the gospel in four words: Jesus in my place. Jesus, theologians call this substitutionary atonement. Jesus lived the life I was supposed to live and died the death that I had been condemned to die in my place. And this is what this eunuch realized, because he's reading in this passage, he's reading about this mysterious suffering servant who voluntarily was cut off from the land of the living, whose descendants were cut short. And then in chapter 56, if you move on, he's talking about, say no longer to the eunuch, you're only a dry tree. He's like, who is this person who did this for me? Is it Isaiah or is it someone else? And he says, this is speaking of Jesus. Jesus has done this for you. Jesus has done this for you. Jesus went to the cross so that you, a eunuch, could be set free, that you could have you could be a part of his family. Because here's the thing, this guy sacrificed everything to get to where he was as a CFO, but there was still something longing. And so he goes more than 1,000 miles to hear about this, you know, this Jewish God in Jerusalem. I mean, about a decade ago, I piled up my family in our minivan and drove across the country like the Griswolds to Yellowstone, which is about 1,100 miles away. And I got to say, with a van, with air conditioning, and like 70 miles an hour, it was a grueling trip. I can't imagine doing that on foot. Can you imagine walking to Yellowstone? You'd really have to want to see Yellowstone to do that. Well, that's what this guy does. This guy was sincere. But he would have been dramatically disappointed when he got there. Because I don't know where you're at on Leviticus and Deuteronomy and those books of the Bible, but there are things that would have kept you temporarily excluded from the temple. You know, certain diseases and skin issues and a myriad of other things that you can go read about. Because it was communicating, in order for you to be in the presence of God, you need to be cleansed. But there are some things that permanently excluded you. And so he would have showed up at the temple and he would have seen, according to Deuteronomy 23, that he was permanently excluded. So he went all of that way, seemingly for nothing. But somehow he got a hold of a copy of Isaiah, or at least a part of it anyway, and he's still wondering, who is this person? Who is this person? Along comes Philip. Hey, do you need any help with that? And he explains to him the gospel, and he believes it. He believes that he was pierced for my transgressions, that he was crushed for my iniquities, that my life is no longer defined by my scars, but his. And then they were going along the road, and he says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And at once, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized immediately after. And that's what needs to happen to some of you, is that in your efforts to make something of your life, whether that's to be a good person or to be a successful person, there comes a point where you realize you're empty, or maybe it's your past. You've done some things that make you feel excluded, either temporarily or permanently. I want you to know the Holy Spirit of God wants to invite you in. And I believe your story could start today. And I want to encourage you to be baptized. That's where you begin to you realize that on the cross that he was identifying with you and your sin. And in baptizing, you're identifying with Jesus, that his death is my death, his burial is my burial, and his resurrected life is now my resurrected life. The Spirit wants to draw you in today and give you a story. He wants to create a new narrative. And Christian brothers and sisters, wants to make you a story maker, wants to move you, wants to change you, wants to get you out of your comfort zone, wants to move you, wants to give you something to say. When you go to work tomorrow, he wants to give you a work that's bigger than your work. He wants to tap you on the shoulder. There's someone to love, someone to care, someone to pray for, someone to talk to. What is he going to do? I don't know. But I think he wants to do something like this. He wants to do something at times that you may not expect. He wants to reach people that don't expect to be reached. And he wants to use people who don't expect to reach him to reach him. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's devising ways so that the banished ones don't remain an outcast. And he wants to make you a part of that. Would you stand with me? There's going to be an opportunity for prayer today, and I want to encourage you to, if for today, it's like, man, the light bulb went on, and just, you've heard this before, but for whatever reason, it's been made real to your heart. I want you to respond to that, and to come and tell someone, go get prayer and say, I believe this. I need a Philip in my life to help me. Will you help me? Will you pray for me? And they'll pray for you and give you some things to get you moving in the right direction in this new relationship. But there's another person who may want to get prayer today. And that is like, man, I expect to go to work. I expect to have some aggravations. I expect to watch some good things on TV. And that's about it. I don't have an expectation that God may use me to break out into a whole nother people group. I don't expect God to change my plans from something that's actually going pretty well to do something I can't really explain except that God's laid it on my heart to go do it. I don't really have that expectation. God has deeper waters for you to swim. Philip was just an ordinary guy in the church, except that according to Acts 6, he was a man full of the Spirit. And I want to invite you to receive prayer, to be prayed for. God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be sent like this. I want to be a story maker. I'm too afraid. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Spirit breaks down barriers and breaks us out of the ones that hold us back. So Jesus, we just thank you that you lived the life we should have lived and you died the death that we should have died in our place. And God, I pray that this reality of your gospel, this invitation to everyone, God, I pray those who feel like an outcast, Lord, I pray you draw them in. Lord, I pray for us. Lord, I pray that we be a people marked by your presence. Going into our workplaces, going into our schools and neighborhoods, full of your Spirit, being redirected to go pray for someone, to go care for someone, to go love someone, to go share the good news, the story of our own conversion. God, we thank you that you have done it all. This is all by your grace. God, your greatest glory is you gave up your glory. Your greatest beauty is you gave up your beauty. You were stricken. You were crushed. You were pierced for us. God, may we be a people that is centered around this great gospel of what you've done to us, full of the Holy Spirit, telling the story